thank you. It's been about 7 years, I think, since I was here before. And it's so good to see you again and to be with you again. And I do thank a lot of your pastor. I love him. He's been a dear friend to me. I consider him to be my pastor. And been used of the Lord to bless my heart. Really thankful for him. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Our subject tonight is our one lasting possession. Our one lasting possession. True life and true wealth is not in temporal possessions. It's in having the Lord Jesus Christ as our possession. Scripture says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It's to have Christ as our possession. Job was the greatest man among men in the East. He had this great family. He had this great wealth. But Job had something far more valuable than that. Job had Christ as his surety. And so whenever he got this news about all of losing it all in one day, losing it all in one day, Job responded this way, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Those are signs of mourning. And it's all right to weep and to sorrow. That's what he was doing. But notice here what he was also doing. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, this is his worship. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The first thing we see here is temporal things are temporary things. He said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. Every one of us came into this world naked. Physically, we came into this world depending on others for everything. Totally unable to do one thing for ourselves. Materially speaking, we came forth into this world owning nothing. We were clothed with somebody else's clothes, fed with somebody else's food, housed with somebody else's house. We had nothing. And spiritually speaking, we came forth into this world dead in sins. We came forth without God, without hope, without righteousness, without holiness, guilty sinners with a vile sin nature. That's all we had when we came into this world. And Job said, and naked shall I return thither. It's certain that every one of us are going to go back to the dust. And we're not taking anything with us. No material possessions whatsoever. Ecclesiastes 5, let me read this to you. It says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? That is, labored for the wind. The question is, will we leave here spiritually naked or clothed in Christ's righteousness? Will we leave naked spiritually or clothed in Christ's righteousness? Our lives are wasted if we spend our whole life in this earth laboring for the wind. Laboring for things that won't profit, for temporal things, for power and position and possessions. God never teaches a man to seek those things. Where do we learn that? God never says that in His Word. He never tells us to seek riches and temporal things. He does tell us that those things will make us err from the faith and pierce us through with many sorrows. He instructs His child to redeem the time. To redeem the time. The goal of our life ought to be to seek Christ while He may be found. To seek Christ while He may be found. And if God puts the fear, His fear in our hearts, that will be our preeminent concern. Apostle Paul said this after his conversion. He said, what things were gained to me? He said, I count them loss for Christ. He said, and I count them but dung. Not worth nothing, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. He said, I don't want to be found having my own righteousness, which is of the law, by my doing. He said, I want to be found having Christ's righteousness, that righteousness which is by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where I want to be found. I read a book recently about this woman named Maud Crawford in Camden, Arkansas. She grew up in my dad's hometown. And I've heard this story all my life. My dad used to tell me about it. He knew the lady, and my grandmother knew the lady. But she went missing one night. She was a lawyer, the only lawyer in town, female lawyer in town. She went missing one night, but there was a bowl of peas beside her chair that she was shelling, and they never found her. They never found her, and they never solved the case, but they suspect one man. This one man, they suspected, kidnapped her and killed her because he wanted an inheritance that she was going to prevent him from receiving. Well, he got the inheritance. He got the inheritance. It was about $22 million. And he spent his whole life trying to cover his tracks, bribing people, and giving paybacks to people to keep them from telling anybody what he'd done. And then he died. Then he died. And he met God, who knew everything about him. And I read that and I thought, our life is just that wasted. If we spend our life going after power and position and all these things, or even if we spend our life laboring for the betterment of humanity, and we meet God without Christ, we've labored for wind. We've profited nothing. Are we using the time wisely? That's the question. Do we use our time wisely? Christ is the one lasting possession. He's the one lasting possession of His people. The word of the Lord endures forever. Eternal life is forever. But nothing about this world's forever. Temporal things are temporary. All right, here's the second thing we see. Job had the comfort of knowing who gave and who took away. He said here, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Everything between our naked birth and our naked death is the gift of God. Everything. Everything. We like to boast that we earned our living. You know, and we earned our whatever we have. I bought that. And then if it gets taken away from us, we have a tendency to blame others or blame second causes. I watched an interview with these folks who had earned their living and invested in the stock market, and they lost huge sums of money when the stock market crashed. And they were saying, we earned that money. We worked hard for that money. That was our money we earned. And then they turned around and they blamed the investment bankers, and they blamed the economy, and they blamed the president, and they blamed all these different things. Job had more and lost more than they all had. And he lost it all in one day. And he glorified God. He said, God gave it, and God took it away. God gave it, and God took it away. Everything that we receive in the world, God gave it. Scripture says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That includes everything. Everything. When we were conceived of corrupt seed in our mother's womb, God gave us temporal life. He gave us that life. If you have a faithful wife, a faithful husband, God gave it. If you have children, God gave them. If you have riches, and if you're able to enjoy those riches, God gave them. Back there in Ephesians 5, he said, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And then, most importantly, though, are spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is of God. And it's a gift. A free gift of God. God's grace is a gift. God gives it to whom He will. His grace is a gift, and He gives it to whom He will. The Scripture says He has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardens. And the Scripture says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gives it. He gives it. When we give a gift, what do? We purchase the gift. And we purchase the gift for a particular person. You ever bought a gift and just set it up on a shelf and said, I hope somebody comes and claims that? You buy a gift for somebody. And you pay everything to buy the gift. And then what do? You take it to them and give it to them. God does too. That's how God gives a gift. God even has to give us the ability to receive His gift. So everything God gives is a gift. The Holy Spirit of God, when we're born of God, that's a gift, brethren. The Gentiles were given the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the Holy Ghost. The gift is the Holy Ghost. And when He comes into the heart, He gives us the earnest of our inheritance. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. He seals us. We're given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest is the Spirit Himself. He makes us to know Christ is coming back for us. He's coming again. He's given us the down payment. He's given us the surety. He's given us that in our heart, the earnest, to let us know He's coming again. We're His purchased possession. And it's by the Spirit that we know all the things of God are freely given to us. That's the only way we know this and rejoice in it, is because the Spirit reveals it in us. Faith. Does a man have faith because he musters up faith in himself and brings himself to believe God by his desire and his willingness? The Scripture says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And the Scripture says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works. That means it's not of any foreseen merit in you whatsoever. It's not of works, because if it was, we'd boast about it. And all you got to do is listen. You hear men all over the world boasting about their faith. What about righteousness? Look at Romans 5. We can't come into God's presence without righteousness. And the fact of the matter is, we're born into this world and there's none righteous, no, not one. Where are we going to get righteousness? Look here in Romans 5 and look at verse 15. Righteousness is a gift, and it's by the obedience of one. That's the Lord Jesus. Look here, Romans 5:15. It says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. He's saying this gift is not exactly like how we fell into condemnation. He says, look this, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Just one sin. One sin, and we fell into condemnation in Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses. Christ put away all our offenses of all His people, and it's unto free justification. That's righteousness. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. See, it's a gift. They're going to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That is, it came upon all who would be born of Adam. Look at this. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. That is, all who will be born of Christ. It came upon them. But it's a gift, you see. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Righteousness is a gift. I love that story in Romans 9 when it says, Paul says, what shall we say then? He put before us the Gentiles and he put before us the children of Israel. Two different people trying to attain righteousness two different ways. How did the Gentiles try? They didn't. They didn't have the law. They didn't know anything about righteousness and weren't trying to be righteous. And Israel had the law and tried and tried and tried to attain righteousness by the works of the law. And the Gentiles attained to righteousness, and Israel did not. Why? Because the Gentiles merely believed on Christ. And Israel tried to attain it by the works of the law. And they stumbled at Christ. You see, righteousness is a gift. It's by Christ. And this ministry, this gospel that we have preached to us, how do we have the gospel preached to us? Paul said, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We wouldn't have preaching or preachers if it wasn't a gift of Christ to us. Beginning to end, look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:4. Beginning to end, including our preservation, it's all God's gift. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. He's writing to believers here. Now listen to what he thanks God for. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. That's a gift. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That means even if you were born again and brought to the knowledge of and faith in Christ. Even as the testimony was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to be kept till then? Who shall also confirm you unto the end. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the unspeakable gift. All of these blessings come to us in God's unspeakable gift. That's His Son, Christ the Lord. God gave His only begotten Son. You got that newborn baby back there. Can't you give that newborn baby to die in the place of a bunch of rotten sinners that hate you with every fiber of their being? That's what God did. He gave His Son. And Christ came and He stood there with that woman at the well and He said, if you had known who it is that is speaking to you, and if you'd have known the gift of God, you'd have asked of Him and He'd have given you eternal life. He's that gift. And He sat there one day and He broke some bread. And He just broke that bread and He handed it to them. And He said, this is picturing my body, which is broken for you. Men like to talk about how Christ went to the cross and died, and He just died for everybody. But He didn't really know who He was dying for. He told those His apostles, this is broken for you. It's broken for you. And He gave His body. This is my body which is given, He said. He's given for you. Given. Given. And so seeing all spiritual blessings are gifts. That means eternal life is a gift. The wages of sin is death. If we die and we meet God in judgment and He casts us into outer darkness, we earn that. We can go to hell proud with a head held high and say, I earned it. I got it myself. But if we have eternal life, it's the gift of God. God gave it. God gave it. Brethren, we don't have any room to boast about anything. Not anything temporal and not anything spiritual. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, Paul said, why do we glory as if we didn't receive it? And don't we do that? Don't we do that? You have to catch yourself sometime, don't you? You just be talking and talking and you acting like, we're acting like we did all this. Like we earned our living. Like I purchased that truck and I got these things for the fruit of my hands and I've done this, I've done that. We wouldn't even be able to bat our eye if God didn't give it to us. And here's the good news, brethren. Here's the good news. All these spiritual blessings that God gives to His child will never, ever be taken away. They'll never be taken away because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will not give salvation. He will not give Christ and grace and the Holy Spirit and faith and repentance and all these spiritual blessings and then take them from you. He gives His child and He keeps His child unto the end. They're without repentance. So Job knew this. Job had some understanding, and Job knew this, though, when it comes to the temporal things. God's given me everything. And he said, God can take it away. And God has taken it away, he said. He said, God has taken it away. Job didn't blame second causes. There were some second causes used. The Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, a tornado was used. A fire from heaven was used. But he didn't blame the second causes. He said, God gave, and God took it away. God took it away. I almost didn't preach this message tonight. I was working on it last night, and I preached on this on Sunday, but I was looking at my notes and trying to work on it some more last night. And I began to think about my pastor, your pastor, Marvin. And I thought, he knows what this is like. And he suffered something far greater than I've ever suffered. I walked in this afternoon, and I hadn't been here very long at all. And Marvin got a call, and it was that message that he read to you about Mary Bell. And I started thinking about Donnie. I hadn't suffered that. Most of us sitting here hadn't suffered something like that. But I still know this is true. And I still know that this is comforting. And it's comforting for God's people. The sovereign God whom we believe, the sovereign God who saved us by His grace, He's the first cause of everything. The first cause of everything. And to know that, to know He's the first cause, to know that He's ruling every secondary cause, including Satan himself, that's great comfort to a believer. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world upon them. He'll keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. This is our God we serve. When good comes into the world, men, you listen to the world talk and they'll say, oh, I've been blessed. I've been living right. God bless me. But you let evil come. Men will say, oh, God couldn't have done this. God wasn't in this. God didn't do this. We'd rather it be God or Satan. Want it to be God that's in control of it or the devil that's in control? That's our only option on it. If God's not in control, Satan's in control. But God said this, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You know who wrote that scripture? God the Holy Spirit. Now, is He accusing Himself of sin? Is He accusing Himself of being the author of sin? No, that's not what He's doing. He's saying everything that takes place in this earth is exactly according to His purpose. It's exactly according to what He determined before to be done. Everything. God gave, God can take away all our temporal gifts when He will. He can do that. And when God takes away from His child, it's always good. It's always good. He said this, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? Job said that. Look at Job 2. Later the Lord gave Satan permission to come and touch his body. And from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, he broke out in boils. He became a leper. And listen to this in Job 2:9. His wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And to assure us that he wasn't charging God with sin, the Holy Spirit said in the next line, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. You look to the cross, brethren. There's the most evil thing that ever happened on the face of the planet. There's God the Son of God, all hanging on the cross. Satan and wicked men crucifying him. Was God in control? The scripture says God gathered them together to do what God had determined before to be done. That was His will. That was His purpose. They came to get Christ with swords and staves, and Christ said, "What are you coming out here with those things for?" He said, "I was with you all the time. I was in your temple. I was walking in and out among you all the time, and you never did lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And the scripture says, then they took him. They didn't take him till then. He gave them permission to take him. We rejoice that God's absolutely sovereign. You know why? It means He's going to bring to pass the salvation of His people, and He won't fail. He shall not fail. He said, remember the former things of old. I'm God, and there's none else. He said, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. I'll call a raven from the east to do my will. I'll call a man from a far country. I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it, and I'll do it. You know, men talk about, well, if you say God saves through the foolishness of preaching, you're limiting the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you something. If God from the beginning said, I'm going to save a people, and He said, now here's some limits I'm going to put on myself. I'm going to do it this way, and this way, and that way, and this way, because it pleases me to do it that way. And He tells us that beforehand, that that's how He's going to do it. And He still is able to do it that way. That doesn't limit His sovereignty. That just enhances and magnifies His sovereignty. If I said I'm going to do a thing, and I ended up bringing it to pass, but I didn't tell you how I was going to do it, I might have just happened to end up making it happen. But if I tell you how I'm going to do it and I bring it to pass that way, you'll know that took some skill. That's the case with our God. That's the case with our God. Spurgeon told a story about this servant who worked for this rich master. And the servant's job was to labor in the garden. And he tended the roses. And he planted the roses. And he watered the roses. And he kept watch over the roses, and he was meticulous about the roses. And one day he was walking through the garden, and the servant noticed somebody had clipped some roses off the rose bush. And he went around asking everybody he could find, "Did you cut these roses? Who cut these roses?" And he went around to every other servant in the estate, asked him, "Did you cut these roses?" And finally come up on somebody and said, "No, I didn't cut the roses, but the master was walking in the garden this morning, and the master cut the roses." And the servant said, "Well, that's fine. He's the master. This is his house. Those are his roses. He's provided everything to put them there. He can cut the roses when he will." Brethren, we're the servants of God. He's the master. He can cut the roses when he gets ready. He can cut the roses when he gets ready. And so he tells us this lastly. He teaches us to thank him all the time, even when he cuts the roses. Look at verse 21. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." No suffering's easy. It's not enjoyable. And we don't want to suffer. If we could prevent it, we would. And it's easy to preach this when I'm not suffering. It's easy to stand here and talk about these things now. But I do know this, when the hard times come, God assures His child He's going to give grace. He's going to make His child stand. He's going to make you stand. He's going to make us remember this, whatever we suffer, whatever we're suffering, at that time, that suffering is the will of God for you. Listen to the scripture. The Holy Spirit says, "In everything give thanks. For this, whatever it is, it's coming to pass. And the giving thanks for it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We thank Him for the good times. But the bad times are the will of God for you too. He says thank Him for that too. And all things thank Him. When He makes you prosperous and when He stops the prosperity. When He's making you successful and when He stops the success. He says thank Him. Why? Let me give you just a couple of reasons, and I'll be done. Number one, God's always bringing glory to His name. Whatever it is, even in the evil, just like the good, He's bringing glory to His name. Just look to the cross. There you see that dark hour. But what was God doing? He was declaring his righteousness. He was showing that he's just and he won't clear the guilty. And he's showing that he's the justifier. He's justifying his people. He is showing us how he can be right and just and show mercy to sinners like us. And then he always, number two, he always works good for his people. Look to that cross. There on that cross, in the midst of this evil, Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. There you see good coming out of that. And then also, it's the gift of God for us to suffer for Christ's sake. It's the gift of God. Listen to Paul. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He says, so beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. For that when his glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Paul said, our suffering here is light compared to that eternal weight of glory. We're going to be exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. And what else does he show us by suffering? What's another reason to be thankful? Whenever he gives us a thorn, God is teaching us, brethren, that our only strength is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Paul that thorn in the flesh, and Paul didn't like it. He didn't want to have it. He said, I prayed three times for it to be removed. But God gave it to him to keep him from being puffed up in the flesh. If you'd been to the third heaven, I'd have went around boasting about it, wouldn't you? I couldn't have kept that. I'd have went around telling everybody about it. But he gave him this messenger of Satan to buffet him. You know what he did? He said, Satan, have you considered my servant Paul? There's none like him. Because my grace is abounding in him. Why did he do that? To bring Paul down. And Paul said, therefore I glory. I give God thanks for my infirmities. And for my reproaches. And for all these other things. Because when I'm weak, when I'm brought down to nothing and I have nothing and I can do nothing, I can't even lift up my head, that's when I got to look away from me. That's when I got to look to another. That's when I got to look to Christ. And that's when I'm strong. You mean God used Satan for that? I think I'll thank God, don't you? I'll thank him. I'll thank him. You know what I've heard over the years from everyone? I'm embarrassing Marvin tonight. Every one of Marvin's children. You know what I've heard from every one of them? Concerning their mother. At one time or another, every one of them has said, I wouldn't change a thing. God did right. He glorified his name and he did it for my good. I've heard Anna say it. I've heard Becca say it. Heard Gabe say it. Heard Sarah say it. God always does right for his people. And the amazing thing is that he brings us to see it. There was a whole lot of stuff Job did after this. And you look at him and think, oh boy. But we do too. We do too. But you know what? At the end of it all, you know what God did? God gave him more than he had in the beginning. God gave him more than he had in the beginning. God gave him sons and daughters. And God gave him many, many days. And he lived to an old age. You know what God's going to do for his child in the end? In the end, God's going to give us many, many sons and daughters. He's going to give us a new bride. He's going to give us children. And he's going to give us days that last for all eternity. Brethren, nothing is lasting in this life. The older I get, the more I see it. Nothing is lasting in this life. But Christ is a lasting possession. If you have him, he'll never be taken away. Never be taken away. Life is the bread from heaven, not bread on this earth. Clothing is be clothed in his righteousness, not clothing in this earth. It's better to be counted as a sheep of his pasture than to be counting the sheep in our own pasture. Now let me ask you this question. If you've spent your life up to this point, and you've labored and you've labored and you've labored for this world, and you don't have Christ, what do you have? What do you have? If you left God right now and met God right now, only thing that will be said for you is you labored for the wind and you are naked and you accomplished nothing. You wasted your life. I don't want to meet God that way. I don't want to meet God that way. But if you have Him, brethren, we're not passing away. This world's passing away and everything in it. And we have Him when it's all gone. We're still going to have all. Nothing will have changed. And we're going to stand one day before eternal life Himself. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much.
Clay told me he was struggling today, not knowing, had two messages on his mind, wanted to preach one of them. I'm glad you preached that one. It's a blessing to me. I thank God that He's faithful. The Lord God is faithful. He's not going to leave us alone, is He? Think about that passage that we just looked at in the book of John. He said, I'm going to manifest myself to you. My sheep are going to hear my word. Okay, I'm going to shut up. Okay. Clay, I thank the Lord for you. Love you and appreciate you. Gary, would you come and just...